I'd gone for a walk because I was in the middle of an argument with my wife. And I say in the middle of an argument because I'm not finished yet. And I wasn't walking to just calm myself down and go back up and apologise. I wasn't ready for that yet. I'd already had a discussion, an explanation, and then it slowly drifted into the tone of voice shifted, and then I'd become a lawyer, and I was working really hard at convincing Helen, and I'm fairly good with words, that I was right and she was wrong. And I'd worked pretty hard at it, and it got a little bit messy. And in the end, I decided to go for a walk, but I wasn't going for a walk to calm down. I was sulking. I was replaying everything. I'd gone back over the data. I was analysing it and working it out as to, yeah, I was right there. It's easy to be a lawyer to yourself, right? There's no cross-examination. I'm right. And I'm justifying myself. And I say those words deliberately. Self-justification is such a powerful thing. But I'm sulking. Poor Bruce. Hard done by. It's hard being married to a tough wife. She's here today and I love her. And she's usually right. But you see, what I'm illustrating is this is a journey that I've been on and to a degree still am on, and I think I'm wondering whether most of us still are in some degree or another, because at some point we run into these things. So one minute I'm talking and my words have an angry tone to it. At some point I'm not talking and it has an angry tone to it. I used to say, there's nothing more annoying than being interrupted in the middle of a good sulk. I can remember the phone ringing while I'm sulking. I can remember a neighbour knocking on my door when I'm sulking, and I'm interrupted. Because suddenly I can be nice Bruce again. Hi, how are you going? Really good to hear from you. What's happening? Oh, you got a problem with anger? Oh, no problem. I've got half an hour because I'm free. I'm not talking to my wife. I can talk to you. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's pathetic, actually. I mean, it's good to laugh and you should laugh because in a way you're laughing at actually how pathetic poor little Bruce is. But at the time, that's not exactly what we think. I want to suggest to you that everyone does anger. Notice my words. Everyone does anger. We feel it. It's an emotion. That's absolutely true. But it's something that inevitably we do. Or as I've said to you, or I don't do, because it's still something that I want to use. It's a difficult thing. It's a problem thing. Everyone does anger, and the Bible refers to it a lot. I'm astounded. I had a quick look at a few things. There's probably around 10 Hebrew words for anger. And it's referenced maybe over 700 times. There's about 5 Greek words for anger, and that's referenced many times in the New Testament. But what surprised me was that in the Bible, the word anger may not be mentioned, but we know it's talking about anger because of the description, right? And we do it in our own language groups, right? He was hot under the collar. Gee, he got so red in the face. Steam was coming out of his ears. He was snorting. Right? Every way we can look at it, We mightn't use the word, but we get what we're talking about. And the Bible's similar. And what astounded me as I looked at this again is that it turns up all over the place. Starts right there with Adam. It rolls on through. In the end, the flood comes because of Noah. And we find that the earth was full of what? Violence. Sound familiar? We have a problem. It's lovely that Andrew referenced Moses today, because Moses has a bit of an anger problem. Remember, he, in his rightness, he killed somebody and then fled when he was back in his early days. But that passionate rightness also did him a lot of good when others were being victimized at the well, and he stepped in and said, hang on, there was something sort of right about it. When he came down off the mountain with the 10 words, the 10 commandments, he was rightly angry, and so was God. And he had to deal with it, and even God says, I'm done with them. I'm just going to blow them away. And Moses said, well, wait a minute, that's not really the whole truth of your character. And as Andrew referenced, we came to see that Moses not only has righteous anger, he also has sinful anger. Because when he was told to speak to the rock again about getting some water for the people, he was so annoyed with them that he just struck the rock twice and got the water, but he got judged for it. It references a lot. God is the most angry person in the Bible. That can sound a little confronting, can't it? And I'd line it up with and say, well, Satan is pretty much too. It's very, very different. But Satan's angry all the time too. And this is a challenge for us. You see, Romans 1 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Jesus said, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. It's hanging over them. Now, as Andrew reminded us, it's good that God is slow to anger. Literally means long in anger. It's an interesting concept. Satan, so many illustrations. One, Jesus said to those who were listening to Satan more than him, you belong to your father the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. So we've got this complex thing happening. We've got things where we're in the middle of this somehow, but I also want to suggest that it's not only just complicated, it's something that we have to wrestle with, we have to have a look at. Anger is natural. We just get angry. Right? And in a way, that's okay. But don't fool yourselves if you think that it's just okay and therefore that's just the way I am and I move on. It's not. The Bible is too wise and God is too helpful to let us do that. We are hardwired for fairness and justice, aren't we? You should be. That's the way God has made us in his image, you see. And so there is a sense of when something unfair, unjust, out of place, really wrong, it should stir something in you. And it should be, that's not good. I'm paying attention. I'm wanting to act. Now, we need to be careful there, but it's still a good thing. Much better than no anger, which says, whatever, none of my business, indifferent. That's actually pretty tragic, but that's not God's way. But we should be anti-evil, shouldn't we? We see an injustice happening. There should be something stirring in us saying, that's not right. Someone ought to act. Someone ought to intervene. Someone should do something. But James says, James 1:20 says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. He also repeats, be slow to anger, because he's a wise preacher, James, and he'll say, be careful here. And so what do we do? It is complicated for us, but I want to just highlight this again. My anger involves all of me, right? It may start with a feeling or an emotion, but it's going to run into my thoughts and my imagination. And Bruce might be walking around the street and everyone thinks, oh, he's looking normal and relaxed. And he's gone for a walk. That's good. He's not stopped yapping at his wife. But it's busy. I'm as busy as ever. Here's a list of some things I've done. Anger shows up in my accusations, in my sarcasm, in the way I might curse, even under my breath, my exaggerations, my gestures. Have you had a hand signal lately while you've been driving around? You get the message pretty quickly. Hitting things, disgusting sighs, walking out, hanging up. Some of these aren't mine. I don't block people. I'm not sure how to do it. But I think I want to. Rising decibels levels, right? I'm not talking loudly at you. Threats, looks. It affects all of me and all of us. It affects my memories. It affects lots of things that are not good for me and certainly not good for you. This all sounds pretty heavy duty, but I think it's meant to be. Do you know someone who's angry? How do you feel about that? Even when they look at you and it's the word contempt comes to my mind, which is a very strong word. If they look at you and you just read the language of contempt, it's damaging you already because it's affecting you. And they may not do or say a thing, but the message is clear. And you're going to have to negotiate and respond and work out, what do I do with that? And it's not easy. It's part of sin. It's a difficulty. So what I want to do for the next few little minutes is I want to be fairly practical. So I'm going to walk through this, what I've called when you see red, right? It's an analogy. And I want to look at R.E.D. Hopefully you can try and remember some of this. Even in the Bible, there's lots of imagery. Even in the Old Testament, even when it's talking about anger, it's talking about nostrils. You know someone whose nostrils flare when they're angry, right? It's interesting, isn't it? Burning, right? New Testament, steaming, smoking, swelling up. These are the imageries and things that work with us. So Ephesians 4 says this. I want to read this to you. Paul in his wisdom is teaching us how we should be functioning as Christians and the life we should be growing into and living. And then he comes up with a practical thing, right? He says, in your anger, do not sin. He's not saying reversing that when you're angry, you're sinning. That's not the case. But when you're anger, there's a warning. See, be careful. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Helen was good at this. I'm glad for a good wife who says, we need to resolve our little argument we had before. And you work off this principle. Now, being a bit of a pain in the neck that I am at times, I would see, I read verses like this and the legalism in me comes out and says, better to have an argument just after sunset. Because at least you get to 24 hours of, right? Now, that's not the lesson to take home, but it just shows you how warped my thinking can be sometimes in misreading the text, right? It says, deal with this quickly. Don't let this drag on, because the dragging on, and probably as Peter and others have shared with you, it'll dribble down, it'll trickle down, it'll take root, and this will become some bitterness. And we all know and have heard stories of people who've been bitter for decades. And it's become bigger than that, whatever, they can't even remember what triggered it. And it's just robbed them. It's killing them. So we need to deal with it as soon as we possibly can. And here's the warning, because Satan loves these little opportunities. You see that? He can get a little niche, he can get a foothold, he can get a spot there and say, I can niggle at this, Bruce. And poor Bruce, isn't it nice having someone agree with you? But is it nice to have Satan agreeing with you? I don't think so. He will use it if we give him half a chance. That's the reference. But the interesting thing to me is that when I look at this verse, what I find is that Paul is quoting from Psalm 4. And what he's saying is, be angry, right? It's interesting. Be angry and don't sin. Now, here's a little tip, see? On your bed, reflect in your heart and be still. That's a good thing. So maybe instead of Bruce going for a walk, he needs to go to his room. Right? What is the point of the psalmist, though? Just the way to solve anger is just go and have a lie down? Well, probably. Maybe it's a good thing. Maybe counting to 10 is a good idea, right? There's a lot of practical wisdom amongst us. But I want to shift it to thinking God's got some more wisdom than just the average person. And yes, counting to 10's good. Going for a walk's good. Playing some nice music. Do these things. They may help you just to slow down. And this is the point, I think, of what Paul and the psalmist are trying to say. God is slow to anger. Can I become more like him? Because I'm quick. It's not sulking time, right? Because that's Bruce's other option. If the arguing, talking, yah, rah, 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 nagging bit doesn't work, well, I'll just go and be a big sulk, right? It just doesn't work. I'm still angry. It's still hurtful. It's going slow, because the reference there is that you will reflect. Now, I would suggest to you, and maybe just from my own experience of trying to work this out a little bit, this isn't going to happen real smoothly. If I'm in the middle of an argument, it's not like, excuse me for a minute, Helen, I'm just going to go and have a lie down, I'm going to take a couple of pills, and I'll just calm down, and then I'll sort of come back to you and with this wonderful... I'm too churned up. I'm already hurting. And I'm already justifying myself. It's not going to work. But what I've learned is, a little bit, is that maybe later, if I can't get it right now, maybe later it's going, I need to learn from that event. I have talked to Helen. I have apologised. I've tried to work out what triggered my anger. And why did I respond over some little thing and it became a big thing? Why did I do that? And if I don't examine it and have a look at it, I'm going to struggle. God asks good questions, not because he needs information. God never asks a question because he's short on data. He wants a response. Cain, first generation. Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? So even his body language is like, Cain is not in a good space. He's down, he's feeling depressed. Poor Cain. Why? Because God approved of Abel's sacrifice and he disapproved of Cain. But God's not asking this question to have a go at him. He's actually saying to him, I want to encourage you to learn something from this. And I'm also warning you. Cain, if you do the right thing, then, you know, listen to me. This is what I want from you. But be careful, because sin is crouching at the door. See, here comes the sin. In your anger, don't sin, Cain. God's warning him. Why are you so angry? What's going on? Have a think. And he did have a think, And he said, get lost, God. Abel, come over here. I'm so angry. Boom. Killed him off. How does that happen so quickly? So sometimes God's question is, I want to encourage you, I want to warn you, I want you to learn from this experience, and that's perhaps what we need to do. It's not easy, but it's important. Jonah, this great preacher, he's an interesting prophet, runs away from God, he's carrying on, he's also into the sulking business, and so here's a guy, and he gets asked in the last chapter twice, is it right for you to be angry? Now, literally, I think the best way of looking at this is this. It's not just that you're angry, it's why you are so angry. Oh, a little grub came and ate that little shady plant, and I was just cooling down there. And God says, you think you're hot under the collar now? I'm blowing in the hot wind. I'll heat you up. But I want to ask you, what are you doing? And what's his motivation? What does he quote? I know what you're like, God. Guess what he quotes? What Andrew quoted. I know you're slow to anger. I know you're gracious. I know that you, if someone repents, you forgive them. And I'm annoyed with you and your character. And it's not right. And it's not fair. Why are you so angry, Jonah? And it's left there for us, I think, to take it away. But it's also something that Jesus is big on. Jesus makes a huge deal of this Sermon on the Mount, if it's sometimes called. Let me read a little bit to you. Just listen to the words. It progresses. There's three layers of anger here. It's interesting language because it's in their culture. If I put it into Australian language, you would have to have me censored. No, seriously, I'd have to be censored, the language that I would use. So I'm just giving you the opportunity to think. This all sounds like some old school stuff, but culturally that's what it was like. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. Yes, one of the commandments. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Yes, you violated my command, you murdered. There are consequences, there's judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So Jesus is warning us. He's heading us up saying, are you angry with your brother or your sister? Are you a bit cheesed off with somebody at church? What do you do with that anger? Have a little bit of a gossip on the side. That's not hurting anyone, isn't it? Be careful, Jesus says. Anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raka, right? You so-and-so, is answerable to the court, to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, and in the biblical context is, this would be expletives. It's like something happened out there and it's like you beep, 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 so-and-so. That's how an Aussie would be handling it. And I want to tell you, it's contemptuous. And it's meant to do you damage, but just by your words. And Jesus says, you be careful because you're on the edge of the hellfire here. And so he goes on to say, settle matters, work it out, let's do business. Jesus thinks this is really, really important. Reflect is a good thing. Have a think. Ask yourself some questions. Even as, what is motivating me to be angry? What's behind my anger? And so the examination should continue, right? When you see red, we're in E, examine. Have a good look at your own heart. And maybe you might need some help with this. I've recommended to some people. Yep, there's a men's anger group. There's a anger management course. And some of these are helpful. Some of them don't go deep enough because I think God wants this to go deeper. And sometimes we just find a few good strategies and they are helpful. But is it enough? But a couple of examples, and I put four here, there's more, but I put four just for the sake of time. Sometimes behind it is this whole idea that I need to be in control. I was hoping this would happen, it didn't work. We had an example of a car seat today. Not picking on anyone in particular, but there was a car seat and we just go, this ain't working, I want this to, right? We get it, don't we? Right? We get that. It's frustrating. It could also be, I find it interesting that when I look at a lot of anger issues, particularly throughout the Bible and included lots of stories in the Old Testament, a lot of them are kings and leaders. See, people who have some power, they have some authority, and they're abusing it or abusing it, and it's fueled often by anger. I wanted this, didn't get it, well, let's go zap this guy. We've got to be careful, but behind it is going to be our motive. And so we want to possess things, covetousness. We want it. You know, so King Ahab is looking next door. That property looks really nice. I want it. And he's getting fired up and he's getting angry. And so these things are sometimes what we want to look at. Sexual gratification. You might think, well, that's a strange one. No, because I want intimacy. I want closeness. Yeah, Amnon rapes his half-sister. Like he's just busting to have some sexual relationship with her, and when he gets it, he just despises her. And you go, well, what's that story there for? What's the lesson there? Where does anger connect? Anger never happens alone, usually. It intersects with many other sins. So we need to be careful. It's not just a one-off thing. It's sometimes complicated. It intersects with things, and it becomes difficult. We want respect, we want to be admired, we want to be appreciated. And when we're slighted, ignored, maybe not even, you know, it could be in a room, no one's done anything really obviously wrong, but I can get a little bit hurt and a little bit, the hurt then becomes annoying, it becomes angry because they didn't talk to me. I went to coffee after church and that person looked at me and turned away. Now, you may not know why they're doing that, or you may know why, but it hurts, and therefore maybe that's what I need to help myself with when it comes to examining some of these things. But fundamentally, the main issue is pride. I want to be God. I want to be my own little God, therefore my world should work, according to Bruce. And when it's not quite working, then I'm tempted to get a little bit annoyed and a little bit cheesed off. If we had time, we could read passages like James chapter 4. Why is there wars and fighting amongst you? Go read it. Have a think and how it helps us examine what is going on. Good questions. What's going on here? Read James 4. Have a look, and then it'll shift. See, it'll say, pride, God hates. Humility, God loves. It's hard when you're angry to be humble. But it'll bring us back to submitting to God. And then there's about 10 commands there that we should do. Here's a good verse. Let me read it to you. Psalm 37, listen to this. We need to depend on someone more than ourselves. It's okay to do a bit of reflection. Yep, I can do a bit of that. Examine it, yep, I wonder if my motivation, what's fueling this, why is this always happening to me with that event? Maybe I need a bit of help, maybe I need to talk to a really good friend who's going to be able to give me help and a sounding board. Be still in the presence of the Lord. Really hard to do when you're angry. But the command's there. And it's not a bad thing to maybe come back later and say, sorry, Lord, I walked off from you, but I think I'm in a better space. I want to learn from this. Wait patiently for him to act. That's hard. Don't worry about evil people. Oh, really? But keep reading. Who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Get perspective here. Where? From God. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. See the connection? It's got to flow out of the stillness and the presence of God. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to more evil or harm. So I think sometimes we've just got to choose to humbly say, this bit's wrong. Look, I love Helen. Helen's not always right, right? That's true. But if I have done the thing that I have done, if I've said it with the tone of voice that's hurtful, if I've gone on and carried on like a big sook, whatever it is, I need to admit that. I can come and say, Helen, I'm sorry about this, this and this. I'm not concerned with revisiting the argument, just I need to change. God is in the business of transformation. You're sitting listening to a talk. It might educate you, but it won't necessarily transform you. Do you get that? We need to acknowledge we need help and we need to anticipate the Spirit's help. I'm going to finish with these verses. That's the fruit of the Spirit, which is the opposite of really all this. If you read the context here, you'll see lots of anger before it and lots of anger after it. You go and check the context. But I want to focus on this and I want to tell you a little story as I close. We've had teenagers. There was a point in my parenting of teenagers that got very difficult. It's a long story, but it doesn't matter about that. Here's a specific part of that story. My personality would clash with this person's personality. I would think, because I'm dad, that this is the best thing for you, and they would say, you got no idea. And so it would become annoying, and we would clash, and that little response became another one from me, and it escalates, and I think you can get the analogy right. So I got to a point where I thought, this is not going to help. How am I going to do this? I don't want to be arguing and getting upset, even though to be honest, I knew I was right in this particular matter. I was. And later the teenager would have said, you were right, right? So yeah, big tick for Bruce. But what do you do with this? So this is what I did. I started praying before anything would happen each day, and I'm reflecting on some of the fruit of the Spirit. So you could probably tell me with some good advice which one or two, I need the bunch, but which one or two might be really helpful to me if I'm finding this is annoying, this is niggling, whatever. Self-control will work, but I'm going to pick patience, all right? God, I'm not patient enough. But you are. And I know that somewhere today, this week, something's probably going to happen and I need your patience because I'm not good at it. And I remember, you know, the other week I thought I was being patient and then I was getting really patient and it just doesn't work. Can you please help me? And this is what God promises to do. He says, I'm glad you're asking me that. You've got my Spirit and He will help you, give you some of our patience. Wow, that's a bit mystical in a way. How does that sort of work? Well, I'll tell you how it worked for me. A number of times, an event would surface, it would be really difficult, and it's like the Holy Spirit gives me this microsecond nudge. It's my description. It said, Bruce, are you ready? So now I depend on Him. I say, yes, please. And He helps me to not overreact, to be a better listener maybe, to not have to fix this, to not have to correct it, to be patient. And then maybe later there's an opportunity for some of that. But sometimes I'm a bit annoyed and I'm a bit frustrated and what do? I go, not doing it, I'm in. And Satan gets a foothold. See the tension? Satan's going, yeah, you're right, mate, you go for it. And the Holy Spirit's saying, which I'm grieving and I have to apologise to Him for, and then the next time, another little nudge, another reminder from God to say, Bruce, I'm answering your prayer right now. Cooperate. And when I did, I'm so much better for it. They're so much better for it. The mess may still be there, but at least God's on the job. He's growing me, and hopefully that will make a little difference as it splashes over onto others. Let me pray for us, because this is a huge subject. It's massive, and we need to have a run at it. So while I'm praying, I think the musos are going to come and join us and sing another song. But let me pray. Our Father God, as we heard earlier, you are slow to anger. Thank you. But you're abounding in love. You overflow with love, and that's what we need. We need the balance. Please, we need your wisdom. Please, Father, help us through your Spirit and your fruit to not only look at our own hearts and examine them, but to transform them so that we come more and more, little by little, like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's abounding in patience and love and grace. Encourage us now this day, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.